Well, it's very good to be back. I was here some years ago and the place is just as packed as it was then. It's good also to come from a weekend where a number of you have been away down at Fairmile Court, so that as I glance around I can see friends nodding off, worn out by the weekend. I don't know whether you ever heard the story, stop me if you have, of an international rugby referee who had died, and he arrived at the gate of heaven. You may already judge the story is apocryphal. There to be met by Peter and asked to give an account of himself as to how he had lived and the choices he'd made and the things that he'd done. Was there anything, as he looked back over his life, that he had done which he knew was quite wrong? And the referee said, well, not often very much, although actually he did remember an occasion when he had been refereeing a match between England and Wales at Cardiff Arms Park. And Wales were leading 21-20. And there was about a minute to go. And right in front of the Welsh posts, he awarded England a penalty. Looking back, he wasn't totally sure that the decision had been the right one, but by that stage of the game he really didn't like the Welsh very much, and anyway he gave the penalty to England and England won the game. Really, said Peter, I don't have any record of this down here in your file. Well, no, you probably wouldn't, said the referee, it only happened 2.5 minutes ago. So we got that out of our system now. We had read for us a passage of God's word concerning events after we come to the end of our life. I think one of the most striking things about the teachings of Jesus when you read the Gospels is his utter certainty when it comes to speaking of the details of life, life after death, of heaven, who goes there, what happens to those who don't go, how God decides between the two. Many, many people do believe in life after death. I would think probably the majority of people in this country have some sort of vague belief that they're going to live beyond what they know of this life. A few people talk of it, except in jokes like that. Although it's striking that Jesus not only talked, he showed himself such a master of the subject. He raised the dead on a number of occasions. In fact, Jesus ruined every funeral he ever went to. In the Gospels, you see him going to 3 separate funerals, and on every occasion, there was no body left to bury when he'd gone away. Raise the people up. It's a very striking thing. Jesus would speak about things then as well as now with equal certainty and with great detail, as if he was at home in both worlds. And the second striking thing I want to draw to your attention is this, that Christ's message in the Gospel is not just some general offer of salvation, broadcast in bald terms to all, kind of aspirin spiritually that he will give to everybody. No, no. When Christ speaks of salvation, he applies the gospel very carefully to each individual that he meets and talks with personally. Now, why is that? Well, it's because people differ in the reasons why they may not be believers at all. As we sit here tonight, people will have all kinds of reasons why so far they have not been willing to become a disciple of Jesus, why they're still hesitant about it. For some it may be prejudices or misunderstandings that they have never really sorted through. They've never had the kind of explanation that makes sense to them. Others may have been hurt by things in their past, things that were said or done at school or in some previous experience of perhaps the Christian church. Some find they can't swallow certain beliefs. And so Jesus deals very carefully with each individual. Now we had a reading from Luke 14. It's page 73, I think, in the New Testament section of your Bible. I'd be very grateful if you could turn back to that. We base our teachings here in St. Helens on the Bible. I wouldn't ask you to cross the street just to hear me. But I believe that this is God's word, and that God continues to speak through this book. That's why we read it, and that's why I want to go through this particular story and try and draw out some of the meaning for us tonight. The situation is that Jesus has been sitting at dinner in the home of a Pharisee. Frequently he seemed to be asked to take food, a snack or a full meal with people as he traveled around. Christ in the previous paragraph has just made two rather searching observations. He has noticed the way in which very often people show off at parties. They pick the best seats at table very naturally and very quickly. They're inclined to talk very loudly sometimes, especially when they've had a few drinks. And Jesus comments on it. He also comments on the way in which we invite to our parties very often the kind of people who are most likely to invite us back to theirs. We seldom take the risk of moving outside that kind of circle. And Jesus has commented on this, and a man, a bright spark, sitting around listening at the table, blurts out these words: "Blessed is the man who is going to be invited to the feast that God spreads, the party that God arranges, the feast in the kingdom of God." What a blessing for the person who has an invitation to that. Sounds a very excellent thing and quite a pious thing to say. You might think that Jesus would say, "How right you are. Amen. Well done, my friend. I hope to see you there." Instead, Christ tells this very severe story. Story of people being excluded from the banquet that God will lay on. Ordinary folk, just got married, with jobs, with houses, trying to run a small business. Ordinary folks like us. And yet they find themselves excluded by God. Now it's very remarkable, this. And it's something that we must face in the scriptures. There is, you see, a certain kind of person who accepts religion. They're very happy to do so. They believe in God. They believe in God's forgiveness. It's God's business to forgive, has been said. They don't doubt or deny any of the great doctrines or facts of the Christian faith at all. A friend of mine recently was asked to speak for a few minutes in the chapel before the regiment of the Grenadier Guards. And when he'd come out from speaking his 7 minutes worth, or whatever it was felt the guards could take, he was walking with the chaplain across the parade ground, and he was met by one of those men. Do you remember the sort of type that you used to get in the old James Bond films? He was M or C or something, with bowler hat and rolled umbrella and briefcase, and very, very high up in security or something. And he came striding across the parade ground and was introduced by the chaplain to this friend of mine as one who just spoken in chapel. And he said, "Well done. Regiment needs religion." Clicked his heels and moved on. There are folk who are quite happy to hear sermons about the love of God, hear sermons about Bethlehem, hear sermons about the crucifixion of Christ. Very religious folk. And yet, there's something missing. Thousands of people like that. Something missing from their upright and religious lives. Friends, Christ told this story with very personal, particular application to folks like that. Let's draw out the meaning. Firstly, Christianity is not something vague and merely religious. It's very specific. Very specific and personal. A personal invitation is given to these various folks in a story, and it needs a personal response. But when the banquet is being arranged and the first announcement goes out, I'm having a party, I hope you will be free, I'm hoping you'll be able to come, that first announcement that is sent around by the servants actually needs no response. All you might say is, well, thank you very much for thinking of me. That's very kind of you. Yes, thank you for letting me know. It's only when the second invitation, the reminder, right now, come now please, do please now this evening, stop what you're doing and come and join us, that the real response of those folk actually begins to come out. Now the truth. See, one thing to say, well yes, I'm all in favour of God and religion and I'm prepared to go along to church from time to time. It's quite another to respond when Christ calls you to accept some change in your life, to stop what you're doing and begin to go in a new direction with him. Christ's message is not a general proclamation that God is loving and God is kind. It is actually, in the way it comes to us, a personal test of our own response to him. Individually, you yourself. Never mind about the person sitting beside you. Then we notice these three folk who are particularly pointed out in the story start to make their excuses, and what flimsy excuses they are. I can imagine the listeners, the Jewish listeners of Jesus when these stories were first told, chuckling increasingly as the Lord goes through the excuses. I've bought a field. I must now go and see what I've bought. Can you imagine the Jews starting to grin? Bought a field, never even looked at it yet. And the next chap says, well, I've bought some yoke of oxen and I must go and try them out. At 10 o'clock at night? Time for ploughing? And then the third one says, forgive me, I've just got married. Can't possibly come. When did you last meet the married couple that wasn't prepared to go out and party? Enjoy themselves a bit before the kids come along. These excuses are not only flimsy, they're actually insulting to the one who has given the banquet. They've allowed all the preparations to go ahead without any real intention of going themselves at all. People give time to this and that in life, making their career, making their way, earning their living, their possessions, their reputation. They hope God will ultimately be kind to them. They're very grateful that God speaks in terms of throwing open a heaven to people like us. They do hope that there's a place in eternal life for them. But actually, when it comes to it, they're not very interested in God himself or going to spend any time with him now here in this life. We're very selective, aren't we, in the questions we will give our attention to. If we have to concentrate on our exams or our job prospects, we'll work away, beaver away at it. But questions, bigger questions, why am I here at all? Why does my conscience become more troubled at certain things in my life than others? Where is the journey of my life actually leading to? Those kind of questions we hardly bother about. By the end of Christ's simple story, there are two groups of people. There are those who have been invited to the banquet and who wouldn't go. And then there's the second group, the poor. The poor who couldn't afford to go. The crippled and the blind and the lame. The people who are going to have to be helped to get there. Who are going to have to be led. Who are going to have to be shown the way. who are going to receive a tremendous welcome when they arrive. But someone who's crippled is going to have to put their arm round somebody if they're going to make the journey to that great man's door and enjoy the banquet. What happened to the first group, those who refused their invitation to go in? They shut themselves out forever by simply doing nothing. This is why Jesus told the story. Friends, it is tremendously serious that we don't drift along in a kind of vaguely British religiousness and fail to take seriously what Jesus is saying about life now and life when we die and life after our death. Christ told the story because it's possible to have religious words, to make suitably pious responses to him, and yet actually have to have no great interest in him at all. There's the banquet prepared, the guests arriving, the master ready, and those first invited find themselves shut out. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He says, there are two groups of people in life, and only two. There are those who say to God, your will be done. And there are those to whom God says, your will be done. Do you get it? He underlines the choices that we make. Jesus spoke very seriously about the possibility of us drifting religiously and pleasantly to an utterly lost eternity. Now you may say, don't talk to me in those terms, you're starting to sound terribly like those preachers who apply religious blackmail. I tell you that Jesus spoke more of the solemnity of the place he called hell than anybody else in the whole of the scriptures. I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I heard a preacher in this church from this pulpit, an Australian, once say that there are various notices around Botany Bay and up and down the coast of that part of Australia, big notices planted near the beach, near the sea's edge, warning people of sharks. The council has put these notices up. It's very silly to say that the council shouldn't do that, you know, shouldn't be frightening people, shouldn't be warning people, spoiling their last swim. If they want to go and swim in peace, let them go and swim and get gobbled up by sharks. What is the council doing frightening people like that? No, it's entirely moral and responsible, we might even say loving, for these kind of warnings to be posted. And as Jesus talks to this man, this particular individual at this banquet, he very gently, but very plainly, warns him of the possibility of making that kind of a mess of his life. Christianity is personal. A personal response to a God who has so valued you, loved you, sent his Son not to preach sermons only, but to rescue us from an utterly lost and hopeless eternity. God sent his Son not to make a general announcement that he loves us, not to tell us how to live, how to love one another. We actually knew that before he came. Our own consciences tell us that. God sent his Son because we are in this story. We are the poor. We are the crippled. We are the blind. We are the lame. Christ went to the cross. There, nailed to that plank, crying out as he did so, Father, forgive them. Telling his disciples, my life, my blood is poured out for the forgiveness of many, many women. Christ came to rescue us. by dying under the judgment of God in our own place. Can I put it personally? Nigel Lee's own place. And then he rose again. And then the invitation started to go out to this banquet. By their thousands. Have you received your invitation? Have you decided that you personally are going to turn to Christ and respond to what he's saying to you? You may well feel, I'm too poor to go to a place like that with God, with those that know God. I'm not worthy. But don't you understand the story? The messengers were sent out to say, look, you feel poor, but come anyway. The Master is going to pay for you. You feel crippled in life, perhaps by something that has happened to you, something that your parents have done, some damaging thing that has happened in your past. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll carry you all the way home to glory. You feel blind, and Jesus says, come, put your hand in my hand, I'll lead you. You're lame. Christ says, lean on me. The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, those who felt unworthy, inadequate, who'd been damaged by life, who'd had no other hope of anything, they were the ones that came pouring in. They recognized each other when they got in there. They found they were all accepted on the same basis. The banquet was bought and paid for because of the love of the one that was giving it. Christ died for our sins, said one of Christ's closest friends and apostles, that he might bring us to God. The just dying on behalf of the unjust, a righteous man dying in the place of an unrighteous man. We, the poor and the crippled, the people who are spiritually bankrupt, might be brought to God. Will you come? Jesus told the story to gently encourage that man to be quite sure that he was going to be accepted, that he wasn't simply being satisfied with religious words and piety, but actually not very interested in that close personal relationship with God himself. It's possible to know about the invitation, to have received reminders, and yet to determine not to go. Can I leave you with that last word, which I think still rings down through the centuries? The servants went out, they brought in a stack of people. Then they reported to the master. And they said this, there is still room. Still room. And the master said, well, go out again into the roads and the country lanes. Make them come in so that my house will be full. Can I urge you to become a Christian in a real and living sense if you have not already done so? How does a person become a Christian? There are two sides to it. There's the private side, and there's the very public side. And I think both are necessary. Privately, you quietly in your heart have heard God beginning to speak to you. Maybe not starting tonight, maybe over recent weeks and months. Perhaps in conversation with a friend of yours, you've sensed that there's a reality here that you've not yet come to grips with. God himself is starting to speak to your heart, your conscience. Tonight, as you've sat and listened, you said, I think I want to believe that. I think that is an acceptance that is just what I need. An acceptance of people who feel themselves to be unworthy, who feel themselves to have got a lot of bruises and a lot of hurt feelings and a lot of wrongdoing. A lot of things that I've done, you may feel, even I am ashamed of. What God must feel, I don't know. And the Lord says, you come. You need a forgiveness like that. That new relationship where you are accepted just as you are. God will take you as you are and forgive you and start to make you somebody else, like himself. You feel in your heart, I need that kind of a relationship with a God who will love me, who will securely stay faithful to me, according to what I can understand from this story. He'll never break his word. As this goes on in your heart, you are ready to turn from living your own life for yourself and to turn to Christ to go with him his way. That is actually what the word repentance means. Simply to turn around to Christ. You've heard him speak to you. You turn to him. You say, Lord, can I go your way? And then you thank him as you turn to him. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. Thank him for speaking to you, perhaps increasingly in recent weeks. Tell him that you want to be included, unworthy as you are, in this banquet, with these people, accepting a free pardon, a welcome and an acceptance now in the family of God and forever. This goes on in your heart. And then publicly, you change sides. I don't believe it's possible to be a Christian and stay secret about it forever. You become a Christian maybe secretly in your heart, and then the Lord looks to you to change sides and begin to tell someone and ask another in the family of God for the help that they received when they were starting out this way. Will you do that? Maybe it would really help you to join one of these Discovering Christianity groups. Perhaps that would be a good way of starting to change sides publicly. Tear off the strip. Hand it in. Fill it out. Maybe for some of you it's going to mean getting baptized or getting confirmed, whatever is appropriate for you. But going public with the fact that God has been so good to you, you don't mind telling anybody. You're on the way to that feast that Christ was talking about. The private side, followed by the public. Now, if God has spoken to you, maybe I can help you. Because it seems to me that we reach a point where we need often a little help in just speaking our hearts out to God, to the Lord. So what I propose to do is this. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes if you will bow your heads for prayer. I want to pray on behalf of perhaps a particular number of people here. If you find yourself tongue-tied, maybe you'd be happy to use the words that I would use on your behalf. What would I say? I would thank the Lord Jesus Christ for speaking to you. Thank him for dying for us on the cross, all of us, that we might be securely pardoned and forever sure of it. I would ask him to come by his Holy Spirit right now to bring that forgiveness and to take up residence in my life, to start that new friendship which will begin to grow from now on. He's promised to do these things, and we need to ask him to do it. That is what I would pray. Are you willing to pray that? Pray that, and then perhaps, if you would be kind enough, fill out one of those slips. I've brought with me a number of copies tonight of a little booklet called Starting with Christ. It's designed for folk just exactly at that stage who are saying, I'm nervous, I'm unsure, but I've got no good reasons left why I shouldn't respond to what God is starting to say to me. And I can see the truth in the story. And I do feel crippled and lame. And I need his help. Can I have one of those booklets? Because I want to pray that prayer. I'll do you a deal. Hand in the blue sheet filled out with your name. I'll be delighted to give you one of those. I shall wait by the door at the end. Have we a deal? Doesn't matter what you say to me in the long run. It's how you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to make us puzzled and confused, to explain these stories gently and quietly, almost as if he sat beside us at a banquet in our own home, to help us into that assurance that we have become one of those whom God says, "Oh, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad my servant found you hiding up that dark alley. Oh, I have wanted you to be with me here for so long. Will you come as you are?" Let us pray. I'm going to pray on behalf of perhaps some here tonight for whom this would be a real help. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for these stories. Thank you that we can see our own hearts mirrored in them. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that for so long these excuses about work and pleasure were just what I was making. Forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross that all my wrongdoing, all my rebellious heart attitudes, all the things I feel so ashamed about, that they might be forgiven forever. Nailed there to the cross, the record cancelled and gone. Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart, my life, bringing your salvation through your Holy Spirit right now, and begin to teach me what living Christianity is to be now and forever. Lord, you promised to accept me as I am. Well, here I am. Thank you that I can trust your promise now.